Turn now in your Bibles once again to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 9, and we'll read once again just verses 13 and 14. Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 13 and 14. Hear now the inspired word of God. Then you came down on Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven. You gave them just ordinances and true laws, good statutes and commandments. So you made known to them your holy Sabbath and laid down for them commandments, statutes, and law through your servant Moses. Let's pray. Father, once again, as we prepare to look into your word and on this most important topic of your Sabbath day, we ask that you would give us wisdom, discernment, and understanding, that, Father, that we would not make this a legalistic day, but nor would we neglect the duties and the obligations you place upon us on this day. But, Father, maybe above all, may we truly learn how to delight in your day. That this would be a day that we could truly say, as the psalmist said, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. We have a standard rule in my house that whenever we have guests, and the rule basically is that you make yourself at home. Don't expect me to wait on you. And that is, while you're there, if you're hungry, help yourself to the snack cabinet. If you're thirsty, go to the refrigerator, get yourself a drink. If the pool is open, go and take a swim. And don't knock on the door every time you come to our house, because I'm not going to get up from my chair and answer it. Just walk right in. The thing is, we really, Ginger and I strive hard at this, and we really want to make all of our guests in our home feel at home, that this would be a home away from home. Yet, with that being said, there are limits to what we would expect our guests to do. For example, I wouldn't expect a guest to, in the middle of the week that they're staying with us, take out their hammer and saw and start moving around a wall. I wouldn't expect him to dig up my lawn and say, you know, I want to make some changes to your landscaping. Of course, almost any change would be welcome. And both Ginger and I have brown thumbs, so we don't have much in the way of green. But on the other hand, we do find that our guests, for the most part, when they're there, they always lend a hand. And they try to make their stay as pleasant as possible, and they pitch in even with the serving of food and preparation. But you get the point. When you're a guest in someone's house, no matter how comfortable you feel, there is an expected behavior. There is a protocol. Because even though you may feel right at home, the fact is you are a guest, and it's not per se your home. So you would honor the host by adhering to certain protocol. Now, that brings us once again to our study of the Sabbath day. Because as unthinkable as it may be to be a guest in someone's home and to decide to make alterations to it, that is precisely what is being done to the Sabbath day. Let's review just a little bit to bring us to the context this morning. Remember that we've come to our study in the Sabbath day by studying the book of Nehemiah. We've gone through so far in Nehemiah, and I know maybe I have to really remind us of it, because we've been so far afield from what's taken place in Israel at the time. We have to come back to that. Remember, in Israel, at the time of Nehemiah, they finished with the walls, and they've had this great celebration, and then a time of national repentance and a renewal. And as part of their renewal, the Levites are praying, and the Levites are reminding the Israelites of all the great things that God has done for them. going back to the original history. In fact, they started at creation and then talked about the covenant with Abraham. And then the Exodus and how God was so faithful to the Israelites during the Exodus. And now coming down to the giving of the law and how the Israelites should look at the law, certainly not as something that is oppressive, but as a good gift, and how the other nations would be looking at Israel and saying, look how blessed they are. They've got this great law that God has given to them. And in the midst of that, the Levites say, we are thanking God for giving us this Sabbath, the holy Sabbath, the day of the Lord. And if you remember, that's what brought us to the Sabbath teaching. And in our first sermon on the Sabbath, we saw that the Sabbath command was established at creation by God, and therefore is a binding commandment on all men of all times. It is not, as some would say, primarily Old Covenant law. And then we saw last week that observance to the Sabbath brings blessed benefits to the believer. And it is a day that should be called a delightful day. Of all days of the week, this day more than any other day, if you're a Christian, this should be the most delightful day of the whole week. And so we have two very strong reasons to observe the day. Today we come to the topic of how to observe the day. If you desire to be obedient to the creation commandment of Sabbath, and if you want all the blessed benefits we read about last week in Isaiah 58, then the question comes up, how do we keep the day holy? And the first thing to remember is that the Sabbath day is, in fact, the Lord's day. Now, there are some who would try to tell you that there's a difference between the Lord's day and the Sabbath day. Some would say that when the day changed from Saturday to Sunday, that it became the Lord's Day as opposed to the Sabbath. That is simply not the case from the biblical perspective. The Sabbath day is the Lord's Day. And just look at some of the texts we've seen so far. In Isaiah 58, verse 13. If because of the Sabbath you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure, on my holy day, and that's really the focus this morning, and call the Sabbath a delight, and look what we're supposed to call it, the holy day of the Lord. This is the Lord's day. And I submit to you that to say that the Sabbath was not considered the Lord's day, it was simply ludicrous. Remember we read in Mark chapter 2, verse 28 last week, consequently, this is Jesus' teaching, this is him speaking, he says, consequently, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. That means it is his day. Now, again, we will be examining the day change in 2 weeks. And I was debating whether we should do that or not, but I think it is important since that is an issue that comes up. Why do we celebrate the Sabbath on Sunday and not Saturday? In 2 weeks, we'll be looking at that topic. And I think that that will conclude our messages in the Sabbath. But let me say this. If anything, the day change brings greater meaning to the Sabbath, it doesn't lessen it. And far from abrogating its observance, it heightens it. The necessity is even greater in the new covenant than in the old. I'm going to make those points in a couple weeks. The Christian Sabbath, the Lord's Day, Resurrection Day, is a time of very special meaning to the Christian. And so all the more we need to know how to keep this day holy. So how do we keep this day holy? Well, since it is the Lord's Day, the Lord determines how to keep the day holy. It only stands to reason then that he would set the ground rules, if you will, for its observance. Just as a house guest doesn't change the construction of the house, so we must not alter the observance of the Lord's Day, because it's his day, not ours. You know, it's unfortunate that many people, in fact, I would say most people, look at Sunday, this is my day. So how do we observe the day? Well, look again at the commandment in Exodus chapter 20. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. We are to keep the day holy. But what does that mean? What does it mean to keep the day holy? Well, the commandment continues. Verses 9 and 10. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you. Now remember, the Sabbath means rest. And the commandment says that this day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. So it is primarily a day of rest. But that does not mean just stopping work and sleeping the day away. Resting in the Lord in Scripture has a far greater meaning than simply resting from work. And so we see that there are both positive and negative aspects to observing the day. Things you must do and things you must not do. The idea of keeping something holy is to keep it separate. We need to get right down and understand that holy has the same root as being sanctified. And the idea of being sanctified or being holy is being set apart. There is a difference from the rest of the day. So if this is the Lord's day, we are to keep the day holy. There should be a marked difference in the way we go about business on Sunday compared to the way we go about life on the rest of the week. It's not meant to be just another day. It is a holy day of the Lord. And so there are things, normal and good things, that should not be done on the Sabbath. Let's break this down. And first I want to go through with things to avoid. And we saw this first thing, I mean, which is the most obvious from the commandment, is work. According to the Scripture, you have 6 days in the week to accomplish all of your work. But on the Sabbath, all normal work should cease. And the commandment is given in such a way that all work should cease, even by employees and family members. The commandment is given in very unambiguous terms. There's no real loopholes in getting around the commandment. Now, I have to say, this is extremely difficult in our day, is it not? Sundays have become the major shopping days of the week. They are the major sport days of the week. They are the major entertainment days of the week. They are the major pleasure days of the week. And with some unions getting double time and a half for working Sundays, that's kind of hard to resist, isn't it? I can go in for 1 day and get 2.5 days' pay. This obviously must be a blessing from God. We can rationalize anything, can't we? But the commandment is quite clear and precise. Don't work on the Sabbath. It's the day of rest. But because the principle of resting is deeper than we might use it, we find other principles involved for the Sabbath rest. And we find that in Isaiah 58, resting from your own ways. Look at verse 13 of Isaiah 58 again. If because of the Sabbath you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor it, desisting from your own ways. Here's where the commandment really starts to get difficult. You know, really, most Christians for most of the years, the idea of you know, just working, you know, 5 or 6 days of the week and resting on Sunday hasn't been too much of an issue. But here's where the commandment starts to get sticky. It's one thing to stop working. In fact, most of us look forward to the weekend, don't we? I know I do. We even have a restaurant change, TGI Fridays. Thank God it's Friday. You know, we even look forward to Mom, I'm sure, getting a day off from working around the house. There's always work to do, especially around the house, but I like the idea that, well, Sunday I can take time off from that. You know, you could spend every day working on the house, couldn't you? And it never gets done. So taking a day off from yard work or repairs That's even a pleasant thing to do. But the essence of keeping the Sabbath day holy is also to desist from your own ways. That means to stop doing the things that you particularly want to do. And let me add something. This is not talking about sinful things. That's not the issue here. It's not saying, okay, stop sinning like you're sinning 6 days a week, and now on the seventh day, you got to be holy. No. Now, you know that's not the intent of the command. It's not okay to sin for 6 days. I hope everybody here understands that. This is speaking about things that are good and lawful things to do. Now, I'm going to stop right here, and I'm going to say something. I am not going to give you a list of things to stop doing, because there is a danger, a big danger there, of lapsing into legalism. And certainly, I am not going to set myself up as the authority on, it's okay for you to do this and to do that, but you can't do this. No. I just simply will not do that. So I'm not going to give you a list of things to stop doing. What I plan on doing is just expounding what the Word of God says, trusting that if you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit will take clear teaching of Scripture and impress upon your heart so that you will understand what should I do and what shouldn't I do. That's my job, not to be some sort of dictator up here. I'm not the Sabbath police. Okay? The commandment is quite clear that it is a day to stop doing your own thing, if I can put it in modern terms, and start doing the things commanded. There's the key. The day, if the day is to be kept holy, in other words, set apart, then you must clear the day of doing your own things to do the special things the Lord expects on His day. And that's further seen in the next phrase of verse 13 of Isaiah 58. After desisting from your own ways, it says, from seeking your own pleasure. Now again, there's nothing wrong with pleasure. The essence of the commandment is not, okay, you have to only do things that are displeasing. No, that's not what it's saying. There's a difference. In other words, it's not what you particularly would like to do, but what does God want you to do? And we all know that that's a struggle, isn't it? We know that there's a lot of good things that we can do, even during the week. And yet we know that if we do this, it will take us away from the things that God wants us to do. And so there's many things that are perfectly legal and good to do, pleasurable to do. But we want to do on this day what God is pleased with us. You see, the Sabbath day is not a day of rest from work to indulge yourself in your own pleasure. It is a day to delight in the Lord, and in order to do that, you must desist from seeking your own pleasure. And notice how it continues in verse 58, I'm sorry, Isaiah 58, verse 13, and speaking your own word. God is making it abundantly clear what He expects on His day. Avoid speaking your own words. What's the principle? The Sabbath is not honored even if you stop working, if you turn your own ways and stop seeking your own pleasure, if your speech continues to be about your own interests and not those things that are going to exalt God. See, the Sabbath day does not belong to man. It is the Lord's day. It is for man's benefit, but it is not His day. And so even your speech needs to be guarded. Now, why should you avoid all these activities on the Sabbath day? There's several reasons. First, very simply, because if you are doing these things, you will not be doing the things that you should be doing. You will not be thinking the thoughts that you should be thinking. You will not be engaged in the work which is permissible on the Sabbath. You will not be performing the work which was mandated on the Sabbath. You know what? Let me relate it this way. If you're hired by an employer to do a certain amount of work, and he pays you for 8 hours during the day or whatever it is. And you sit there and you say, well, you know what, I've got some time here, and so I'm going to do the crossword puzzle. Why? Because that pleases me. Now, is it illegal to do the crossword puzzle? Or, well, actually, you know what, I'm speaking to a different generation. You're going to jump on the computer, you're going to play Angry Birds or something like that, right? See, now everybody understands. I mean, is it illegal? Are you sinning by playing Angry Birds or Free Cell or Spider Solitaire or something like that? No. But what do you do when your employer comes and he looks over your shoulder? He's not going to take a very kind of view. Why? Not that you're sinning, but you're not doing what he is paying you to do. You are not pleasing him. The Lord is the Lord of the Sabbath, and there's certain things that he wants you to do, that he expects you to do. And when you start doing other things, you're not doing that. The second reason is explained by Jesus in Matthew 6:33. Matthew 6:33 is one of those verses that has such broad application to every aspect of Christian life. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. You see, there's an element of trust involved in observing the Sabbath. Here's what I mean. Do you really believe that if you follow the commandments of Scripture, that Christ will add all the necessities of life to you? You get the point? Have you ever said, you know what, on my salary, Pastor, I can't work only 6 days. I have to work 7 days or I can't pay my bills. So we violate the Sabbath command because, why? We don't believe that Jesus Christ has said that if we seek his kingdom first, that he'll add all the necessities of life? It's tough, isn't it? Especially tough when you're sitting there and you got too many bills left at the end of the month. But that's part of this. There's an element of faith. Do we really believe the promises of God? Third, I mentioned earlier that the Sabbath rest is not merely a physical rest. And although there's an element in it, but the Sabbath rest pictures the eternal rest of the saints in Christ. Now, I want you to think about that. In eternity, and again, I don't propose that I know exactly what's going to happen in eternity. There's very little written in Scripture about what heaven is going to be like. But all I know is this. It is portrayed to us as a place of absolute glory, where even the most precious things of this world, we're going to be walking on them. And that the pleasure that we have in Christ in getting to know him and to know God is going to surpass anything that we could possibly even imagine. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard what is laid up for us in heaven. The Sabbath day is a picture of that. God wants us to have a little slice of heaven right here on earth. That's what this is all about. And so the Sabbath day is a rest from the routine of the work, from the mundane affairs of life, from even the good things in life, to focus on the true priorities. The Sabbath rest is a time of renewal in Christ, to refocus your thoughts, your ways, into delighting in Christ on his day. I just want to stop there for a minute. How many of you, and this is rhetorical, how many of you can honestly say that during the week you take time and you really sit down and you delight in the Lord? I'm going to be honest with you. My day, my week is so busy that I can honestly tell you there are many days that I don't. And I say that to my shame. But I can get so caught up in the routine. And I'm talking about good things. I'm talking about ministry things. I can get so caught up in ministering to other people, sharing the scriptures with them, and even teaching them about the Sabbath day. And I can actually fail to delight in the Lord myself. So if I can do that, I'm sure everybody struggles with that. And that's what Christ has for us. It's a time to refocus your thoughts, your ways into delighting in Christ on His day. See, and that is the true blessing and benefit of the Sabbath day. And there's the concept. That's the concept of keeping the day holy. To sanctify the day means to set it apart from the norm. God has created many good things for us all week long. And so during the 6 days, we enjoy them and delight in them, even delight in the things. I mean, there's nothing like taking a walk on the beach and looking at God's creation, watching the sunrise or the sunset, going to the mountains and look at the majesty of the mountains and enjoying all of that. But as much as we do that on the Sabbath day, we set aside all those things to delight in the Lord. All right, so then what should we do on the Sabbath? And again, I'm not going to give you a list. I'm going to give you concepts. And the first thing is what we just ended with. If we're desisting from our own ways, from our own words, from our own pleasure, then the Scripture tells us we can delight in the Sabbath. And that means first and foremost to come to to understand the day. And what are the blessings and the benefits of proper observance? You know, many people, I believe, don't keep the day holy because they just don't really understand it. They've never experienced what it's like to take a day and to just delight in the Lord on this day. You see, if you look at the Sabbath as a burden, then you will never delight in it. If you look at it as though this were the law that God has imposed to ruin your week and to ruin your fun, you'll never delight in it. That's why we spent last week speaking about the benefits and the blessings of observing the Sabbath day. So what can you do to delight in the Sabbath? Well, first, and the most obvious, is that it's a day of worship. It's a day of worship. We've had many messages here on what is true biblical worship. And if you delight in the day, you must be able to delight in the worship service. I want to ask you, when we sing these hymns, do you delight in them? Do you read the words? Do you remember the words that we sung even this morning? You know, I always try to make the hymns thematic with what we're studying. We started by singing, "Holy, holy, holy." Did you pay attention to the words? What it means that God is a holy God. And then second hymn we sung was "Take Time to Be Holy." I was in a church once and I couldn't get over it. The song leader got up, he says, "All right, we're going to sing Take Time to Be Holy. I'm a little short on time to sing only first and third verses." So much for taking time to be holy. I don't think he had any clue what he said. But we can get so caught up that we're not taking time to be holy. And then, of course, the last hymn we sung, "Oh, worship the King." That's why we're here. You're not here primarily to listen to me. You're here to worship the King. And if I'm doing my job right, I hope that as I preach, that I'm encouraging you and exhorting you and giving you something to think about that is going to turn your heart towards Him, not on me. Amen. And so this is a day in which we are to worship, and that's why we organize things even the way we do in this church. We have a Sunday school hour. Come for instruction, where we can learn more. Then we have the worship service. And then we have our fellowship time, where we can gather together as a church family, because most of us don't see each other during the week. We live in far different places. We're not working together, and so we don't come together that often. And so we have an opportunity when we finish here to sit down as a church family, have a meal together, and to talk things over. And I'll tell you, one of the biggest blessings for me as a pastor, and I've had guest preachers who are here, and when they see what takes place at our tables when the meal is over, the discussions that are going on, the Bible's opened, and pouring over the scripture and talking about this and that and what does this mean, and then even some of the arguments that take place, and I mean argument in the best possible way. I mean, that's thrilling. That's exactly what it is. And then to have an afternoon Bible study. So we can actually organize our day so that the vast majority of the day we're keeping it holy because we're right here engaged in the worship and koinonia, that fellowship in the Holy Spirit. You can also read some good Christian books. Christian Fellowship and Hospitality, when Christians invite others back to their home on the Sabbath to help keep the day holy. What a great time. So that worship obviously is the first priority. But then we have works of mercy. Jesus addressed this very often during his ministry. In fact, when he was accused of breaking the Sabbath day by healing someone, Matthew chapter 12, listen to what he says. This is what Matthew says. And behold, there was a man with a withered hand, and they questioned him, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" In order that they might accuse him. And he said to them, "What man shall there be among you who shall have one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will he not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? So then is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath?" And we know he then healed the man. Works of mercy are required on the Sabbath day. Works of mercy should be the natural outworking of our Christian faith. Even Christians who observe the Sabbath can fall into kind of a legalistic trap of, "Oh no, I can't do anything, I just have to go back home and I got to sit in my, you know," and cloister themselves. No. Works of mercy. God providentially can put things in your path on the Sabbath, and then they are good works to do. If you're driving home and you see a lady on the side of the road with a flat tire, "I can't change the tire, that's work." No. No. That's exactly what God has. He puts you there and that works. See, that's what the Pharisee would do. A Pharisee would say, "Oh, I can't change that tire." But that's a work of mercy. And then, of course, we have works of necessity. A proper understanding of the Sabbath shows that works of necessity are not only permissible, but required on the Sabbath. Preparing meals. You realize that nowhere in Scripture do you find that there was an admonition against preparing the meals. Even the manna was just gathering the manna that was prohibited. Caring for the sick. Protection against lawbreakers. Many other works can be carried on. And if you understand the Sabbath, that it's not a legalistic ritual as the Pharisees made it, but if you understand it, then these issues become easy to understand. But also, if you understand that the blessings of the Sabbath, then the Sabbath isn't a burden, then working on the Sabbath would seem like a burden. I remember the years when I was a police officer and I was required to work on Sundays. I had no choice in it. And I'd be there at work and my heart would be gravitating back, "I'm missing my church service." And working became a burden on the Sabbath day. But I knew that that was my job. God required that of me because there were people out there who needed police officers to protect them on Sunday. Because guess what? Little secret. Criminals don't observe the Sabbath. Wouldn't it be great if the criminals desisted from doing their own thing on the Sabbath? Then we could all the police officers wouldn't have to work. You see, here's God's pattern. Even these types of work are patterned after God. Remember, we mentioned that God rested only from his works of creation. And Jesus even said in John 5:17, "My Father is working until now, and I myself am working." There's continual work. Even though he rested from his days of creation, there's continued work. And we saw how God continues his works of providence, and that's a work of necessity. And God cannot take his hands off his creation. He sustains it. He upholds it. And so God continues works of necessity. So must we. And then, of course, we know that God continues works of mercy, doesn't he? The most prominent work of mercy is his continuing and ongoing work of saving sinners. God is very active in saving sinners every day. His Spirit is convicting men of their sin and applying the work of Christ to them. Hearts are being regenerated every day, even on the Sabbath. And what could be more of a delight than seeing a sinner saved on the Sabbath day? So, if you come to our house, please don't take down any walls. Please don't change the design. That sounds silly, doesn't it? No one would really do such a thing. Yet that's exactly what many people are doing to God's holy day. The scripture is very clear. God gave the Sabbath for the benefit of mankind. He patterned it in the created order. He has given us the motivation for keeping it. And yet men keep saying, "Oh, it's not meant for us today. We're not under law. We're under grace." And they redesign the day to be more pleasing to themselves. If you understand the reasons for the Sabbath commandment, and you understand the benefits and the blessings that come from a proper observance of the day, and you come to understand what it really means to delight in the Lord, that turning from your own pleasure is not some ascetic practice like flogging yourself, but turning from your own pleasure is for the purpose of enjoying the exquisite pleasure of the Lord, then you will learn to delight in the Sabbath. Failure to observe the Sabbath is like having a banquet set before you of all the most pleasurable and delightful foods you could imagine, and to say, "No thanks, I brought a bologna sandwich." How ludicrous. Just a word to those here who might be non-Christians. If you're not a Christian, if you've never entered into the Savior's rest, I hope that you can see, even from this message on the Sabbath, well, firstly, it applies to you as well. The Sabbath is made for all men, not just Christians. But I would hope that you would see that you can have a slice of heaven right here on earth. First thing you must do, repent of your sin. Come to know Jesus Christ. And then you can enter into the rest. Then you can call the Sabbath a delight. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we bow before you, and we must all confess that none of us really keeps the Sabbath perfectly. But Father, it is our prayer that you would help us, that you would help us to strive for keeping the Sabbath as a delightful day, as a holy day, as a benefit for us, and as a day that would give glory unto you. Father, may we learn truly what it means to delight in the Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.